joy to be here with you again, and thank you, Pastor. I will add to the prayer request that you remember to pray for our daughter, Dawn, who is recovering from surgery. We received word that she had a good night's rest, with which we thank the Lord for, and ask that you would be continue praying for her full recovery. The book of Ruth. Why do we look at these Old Testament books? Well, in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And then again in the 15th chapter of Romans, I like this one, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so it is that we look to these Old Testament Scriptures that we might be encouraged to see that the God of the ages is the God that we have today. He does not change. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's a great promise found in the book of Malachi, but it's appropriate for us in every day. In the book of Ruth, you will learn at least five things that I have tried to set forth for us and will try to set forth for us even today. And number one, in the first chapter, the cost of disobedience. Oh, what a great price sin has to it. There are no such things as little sins. Every sin has a tremendous price to it. Sin will cost you much more than you thought to pay. Sin will take you much farther than you planned to go. And sin will cause you to stay much longer than what you planned to stay. Sin has a terrible price tag to it. How many people there are have fallen into some sin and it has become an addiction to their lives and has so wrapped them up and changed their lives, and they would love to get free from that bondage of sin that they're in. I'm thankful to tell you that there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. Where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. Not only then do we have the cost of disobedience, but we have set forth the sovereignty of God in providence. I believe in a God who rules and reigns in the affairs of people, individually and personally. He not only rules and reigns in the affairs of governments, but he rules and reigns in our affairs. The king's heart is in the Lord, hand of the Lord, and as rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he is pleased. That's a great comfort to know, for me to know that my God is always in control of the events going on in my lives, and it's true with us. Now, I don't believe and do not mean to say that God in any way causes or is the author of sin. He does suffer and allow wicked men to do certain things, but only within the bounds of which it is his will. Psalm 76 says that the wrath of men shall praise him, and the remainder thereof he shall certainly restrain. That's a great comfort too, to know that God is restraining even the evil acts of men. And then you'll see here the work of the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, who is a type of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. He must do the work and did do the work of the kinsman redeemer. And the very first thing was and is that he is of nearest kin. What a great comfort it is to know that Jesus Christ became flesh and blood and lived here upon the face of the earth, that he might experience the realities of life. And as was read to us this morning, that we might have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who has been touched and is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Thereby we are invited to come and urged to come to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace. Note the order, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of need. And in the Greek, I'm told that we may obtain the exact grace that we need for that moment, for that very moment. What a precious promise that is, to know that we have this great high priest who understands and knows our feelings and our infirmities. And he has, as a great high priest, it was his work to pay for the price of delivering the bondage in a kinsman. So it is that Christ, who is our elder brother, went to the cross of Calvary, and there on the cross of Calvary purchased and paid the redemptive price for all of his elect people. His name should be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's the kind of Savior that we have today. He accomplished what God the Father sent him to the earth to do. He purchased and paid the sin debt for all of his elect people. And there is no more works to be performed, no more sacrifices to be made. Christ has done it all, and all to him that we owe. He was also responsible to restore the inheritance. And I believe that God's people shall inherit the earth. I'm not talking about this old earth. I'm talking about a new heaven, a new earth that we're going to enjoy for all eternity. Sin will not touch it. Sin will not mar it. And he will also give to us a new body, a glorified body, that wherein that sin has no mark, cannot touch it. There'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more dying. He will redeem not only the earth, but also your personal bodies. What know you not, that you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your soul. Our bodies are not our own. We're not free to do with our bodies whatever we want to. We are to have been paid for by the blood of Christ, and even death itself cannot prevent God accomplishing what he's purposed to do, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And when you read in the 8th chapter of Romans, you'll find that those whom he did predestinate, he did also call, and those whom he called are justified, and them, those who he has called, them he will also glorify. Every one of those for whom Christ died for will be glorified, because he has purchased their inheritance. And it was also his responsibility to marry the barren wife, that she would bear up children for her to take the inheritance. And I'll say more maybe about that later on. And then we'll see that he was also the avenger. And we noted that yesterday, that Christ is the avenger for all his people, all that they've ever suffered, all the injustices, all the martyrdoms, all the persecutions. I will tell you, God takes note of it. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. And every time a child of God has ever been persecuted, every time a child of God has ever been put to death, it may be some child of God on some foreign country where no one at all cared, and a whole crowd said, kill him, kill him, kill him. But I'll tell you, God can take notes of it, and vengeance is mine, the Lord said, I will repay. You'll see in the book of Ruth the mercies of the Lord, and we'll say some things about that this morning, and the grace of God. Well, the first chapter of Ruth, and I want to just jump in the middle of here. We noted that Elimelech, because there was a famine in the land, perceived that he ought to leave the land of blessing, the land of promise, the land that God had given to Israel, and where God had said that it would be a land of flow with milk and honey, and he would give them that land. And so a famine comes along. You know, famines or trials and testings will prove whether or not we have the true conviction and the faith and the character to stick with the Lord and trust God in our circumstances. And so evidently, Elimelech. Now remember, every Israelite is not one of God's elect people. That's what we have to understand. But there were elect people, elect among the nation of Israel, that were elect Jews. Elimelech evidently was not one of those. And so he says, I'll take my family to Moab. And over Moab was an ungodly country, paganism, heathenism, and immorality was rampant in the country of Moab. God had killed 24,000 Jews because they had been involved with sin among the nation of Moab. Well, so he says, I'll go to the land of Moab so I can spare my family. Well, the end results of it, he dies and his two sons die. Two sons married Moabite women. Be careful what you take your children to. Be careful what you introduce in your home. Be careful what it is that you entertain. Be careful what becomes part of your lifestyle. It have an impact on the lives of your children. They marry Moabite women, and they both die. The two men do, boys. Those two granddaughters, the names of one is Orpah, and the name of the other one is Ruth. Orpah is the name, one, and it means a fond. She was beautiful. And the other, Ruth, means friendship and beauty. I married to Ruth when I was 16 years old. God struck me with a bolt of lightning, and I saw this beautiful girl. And I've never been the same since. I fell in love with her. We're still sweethearts. And I still think, excuse me, gentlemen, I think she's the prettiest thing on 2 feet. My wife, I think, is the best cook in the world. I'm sorry. I'm prejudiced about that issue. But I love my wife, Ruth. Don't let anyone ever have any second thoughts about that issue. I want to be sure that the world knows I love the wife that God gave to me. And all of you men ought to be doing that. I call my daughters up sometime, and I say, did your husband tell you how beautiful you are this morning? No. Well, you tell him there's a man called you on the phone and told you you're the prettiest thing on 2 feet. And so Naomi hears, we read in the first chapter, that Naomi hears, verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Good news from a distant foreign country. That's what the gospel is, you know, really. Good news from a foreign country. Wherefore she went out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you as you dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them and having a husband? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Now these two women, Orpah and Ruth, they are a type to me of professing Christians. First of all, here's one woman who only goes halfway. She goes a little while, and she's told, you're not going to be able to get what you want. It's going to be a hardship for you. You're going to have to live be a widow for the rest of your life, maybe. And she says, I think I'll go back home to my family. How many people, and you'll read in the 13th chapter of Matthew about the seed being sown, four types of soil the seed fell upon. And I won't take time to talk about you, but just say that there were three of those in which there were false professors, and the seed fell upon that false soil, and sometimes something would spring up, but because of the cares of the world and because of the heat shining upon it, which represents trials and difficulties, our persecution, they wilted, died up. And so there are many who want to join churches, new join churches, get involved in religious activity. But when they come to see what the price is and the cost involved, you know, salvation is free. It costs us nothing. Christ paid it all. But there's a price tag to following Christ Jesus. The Lord said, unless a man would take up his cross and follow me, he's not worthy of the kingdom of God. And so there is a price involved with following Jesus Christ. So she said, that it's too much. I got to go back. But Ruth, oh, Ruth. And she said, behold, thy sister has gone back unto her people, unto her gods. Note that, would you? And return thou after thy sister. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And where thou I'll be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more so, if aught but death part me, thee from me. I think that's a good marriage vow. That's a good marriage. You know, well, I don't go get off into that. I ain't got time. But they just swap marriage out partners in marriage like we trade cars. And if we're liking that to trading cars, it doesn't even have to get a couple hundred miles on it before they're trading out again. And so they go back. And we note that they come to, we have introduction in verse 1 of the second chapter. Naomi had a kinsman. Now this is a kinsman, near kinsman of her husband. These two women are destined, humanly speaking, to live in poverty, widowhood. There's not the American Red Cross and Social Security like we have here in America today. Nothing to provide for them. And they're without any children. And I've seen the people, women like this in foreign countries, in poverty, begging on the streets or working, doing all kinds of hard, menial jobs. And some of the most hard, menial jobs and low-paid jobs in some foreign countries is widows out there working. I've seen them doing work in India, out in the hot sun, spreading out hot asphalt. And it is work that men won't do, but these women will do it because they're widows. That's what they were destined to, humanly speaking. But they don't know. Well, Naomi knows it maybe, but the benefit of having a kinsman redeemer. Oh, there is the benefit of learning all that God has in store for us in Christ Jesus. The riches of God's grace. The riches of God's mercy. You know, I used to think, as soon as we are converted, regenerated, why doesn't God just zap us into heaven? You know, He could. I mean, why do we have to go through and deal with these problems here? Well, the book of Job will teach you some things. And then you'll read about the Old Testament saints, and you'll read about other saints in New Testament days, and you'll find out that what's going on is that God is teaching us by the experiences of our lives. He is teaching us His manifold wisdom and grace and His love, and how that His grace is sufficient for all of our trials and all of our difficulties. The Lord will give His people strength. And He'll give them strength for all the trials and all the difficulties. Not only are we learning more about God and our experiences, but according to the third chapter of Ephesians, we're teaching angels. Did you know that? Angels are looking down. I don't believe angels know anything and understand anything about the doctrine of God's love and God's mercy and God's grace, apart from how they see it being made manifested in the lives of hell-deserving sinners. Oh, look at that man there. Well, look at that woman there. You mean that they're going to... Yes, I chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world, and Jesus Christ stood as their surety in the eternal covenant, and all of their sins are imputed unto Him. Every one of those sins have been charged unto Jesus Christ. And when He goes to the cross of Calvary and pays the price of their redemption, they will be declared to be justified before God. And grace and mercy will be bestowed upon them. And watch how it works out in their lives. That's what the angels are learning. You wonder why it is that we go through some of the troubles? Angels are being taught by the conflicts and problems that we have here in this life. And the manifold wisdom of God. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. And so, Naomi tells Ruth, where Ruth says, I'm going to go gleaning out in the fields. That was the custom. That was what the widows could do. It was God's provision for widows and those in poverty. When the harvest was made, they couldn't take all the harvest. Whatever dropped down by the reapers, they had to leave it laying on the floor, on the ground. And the corners of the fields had to be left alone because that was for the poor people. And so she goes out to glean behind the reapers. And she's working out there in the field. And the Word of God says, it happened. Verse 3 of the second chapter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap. Now that's an old English word. And it means something like, you know, it just, we would say by chance. Well, it was, as far as she was concerned, it was by chance. She didn't know that this was Boaz's field, but God Almighty knew. And God Almighty had directed her steps. And God Almighty had orchestrated everything so that she goes exactly where He wants her to be. I'll tell you again, every event things in our lives are controlled by God. I don't believe you get up in the morning. I don't believe you go to bed at night without the, everything transpiring through that day. But what God was always in control, and God ordained it for His glory and for your good. You may not understand that, and I don't understand that. There are some things that I'd like to talk to God about that's happened in my life. But I trust Him to be the all-wise one. And He's a loving Heavenly Father. And He works for the good of His people. And so she happened on the field of Boaz. And so she's gleaning out there in the field. And while she's gleaning out there in the fields, this wealthy man who owns this land, who is a distant kinsman, he happens to come checking on his reapers, his men working out in the field. And he lived in Bethlehem, but out here in the fields, he comes and he sees this woman, strange woman, different dress maybe. And her color of her skin maybe was a little bit different. Who is that woman there? Oh, well, that's Ruth, the Moabite woman. Oh, God stirs his heart, too. He says, I'll tell you what, fellas, all you young fellas, you keep your hands off of her. Don't be giving her a hard time. Don't make any whistling. Don't be whistling at her. Don't give her any remarks. She is going to be preserved, protected. And don't you let some hands, you let some wheat fall down on purpose. Oh, there has been many, many sermons been preached from that text. Hands full on purpose. How that God lets things fall out to His people by design, by divine purpose. You know, you come to realize that in the eternal covenant, God purposed to give to His people blessings upon blessings, and they're all paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't earn anything. It's not by our merit. It's by His merit that all the blessings flow down to God's people, paid for by our Lord and Savior, the rich kinsman redeemer. So He says, you let some fall out on purpose. And when she gets close to the sheaves, you know, she gets around, don't let her, just let her pick what she wants. And then there came lunchtime, and they're going to take a little snack. He tells her, you come sit at my table. Oh, what a privilege it is that the King, our great Savior, invites us to come and sit at the Lord's table. I'm not talking about that ordinance, although that's right, but I'm talking sometimes how He nurtures and feeds His people. And He passed her some corn, too. Here, try some of this over here. You know, you're not going to eat the servant's food, the slave's food. Try some of my food here. Well, she goes back and tells Naomi what's happened, and Naomi gets all excited. Oh, that was Boaz's field. Oh, good, the Lord has shown mercy to us. And then Naomi tells Ruth, said, okay, while you're gleaning, when it comes to nighttime, you go, and some have think that this was something inappropriate, but this was according to custom. She goes and lays at the feet of Boaz, who's sleeping out here in the barn, somewhat like. And so she lays down at his feet, and she covers herself with his robe, so to speak. I'm told that it's still a custom among the old Orthodox Jew that when a marriage takes place, the very last thing is that the new groom takes a robe or takes a blanket or something other and lays it across his new bride. And she covers herself with his robe. What she's saying is, I want to be your wife. And that was right. And that was appropriate. And nothing improper for her to do this, you know. You know, the umbrella of submission and a protection that God has orchestrated for women under God's order of marriage. I didn't hear a lot of amens there. You go to a country where Christianity has had no impact, and you see how women are abused, how women are neglected, how women are made to be servants and slaves. I feel sorry for those women who have to grow up under that kind of situation, the hardships that they go through. The Bible is a protector of women. Christianity is a protector of women. And when we live by the orders of God and by the pattern that God sets forth in the Word of God, women are protected in the home, in society. They are protected by men who are men. And so, Boaz says, okay, but I can't marry you, or I can't take you because there's another person. And so, one of the other responsibilities of the near kinsman, he must be willing. Not only must he be rich, but he must be willing. And so, the near kinsman declines to do so. And so, Boaz takes her to be his wife, and she becomes the mother of Obed, and Obed becomes the father of Jesse, and Jesse is the father of David. And there you have the genealogy of Christ. And it runs through this woman who was a Moabite, Ruth. And so I want to talk some about Ruth a little bit here. I want to talk about her conversion, her salvation. You know, first of all, I want you to note her previous condition in the land of Moab. She's like all of us. She is a depraved woman living in heathenism. All of us. You can say, well, I wasn't a heathen. If you've never been born again, you're a heathen. You're living in worldly religion. God, yourself is your God. That's who you're living for, is yourself. So you're living in heathenism. You know, the world is not wanting for religion. The world is full of religion. Everybody has their own religion. Even the atheists have their religion. And that's what she was. And that's where we were, apart from God's mercy and grace. She was a depraved, dead in trespasses and sins, worshiping pagan gods. That's where we all are, apart from God's grace and mercy. But I want you to note her conversion. Note, I use the word conversion. I appreciate what was said this week in the conference about regeneration. I believe in immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to make us to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. And so the very first thing I want you to note about her conversion is because of the eternal covenant. God had purposed her. That's all what this story is about, part of it. Yes, Elimelech did wrong, but it was suffered. He was allowed to do so because God had purposed that there was a woman in Moab who is one of God's elect, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and Jesus Christ was going to go to the cross and die for her sins, and so she must be brought to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so Elimelech is allowed to go down to the land of Moab. Again, not because God made him, but because his own evil desires. The wrath of men shall praise him, and remain thereof he shall restrain. I've heard about some people in Vietnam. And I don't want to get into politics here, but I don't think we did what we should have done in Vietnam. And I appreciate all the soldiers and sacrifice that people did. But, you know, we come back out of Vietnam and we're not as victors, but somewhat run out. But the Vietnamese Christian people say, thank you for coming, because it was a means whereby that we got to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's amazing how God works to bring about. You know, I believe that every elect person chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, I believe that every one of them will be regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God at God's appointed time. And I believe that by God's appointed means that every one of them will be blessed to hear the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, ordinarily, he uses a minister to do that. But he is not restrained to using. God himself preached the gospel unto Abraham. And I'll submit to you that if you ever hear the gospel truly, it's the Holy Spirit and it's God that speaks it to you. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Preachers are nothing more but a tool that God speaks through by the Holy Spirit of God. That's all we are, really. You know, I have no abilities and powers to do anything Godward unless God is pleased to use me as his instrument. And so because God had chosen her in Christ before the foundation of the world, God, Christ Jesus was going to go to the cross and die for her. All that happens in this story here is because God loved her with an everlasting love. You know, you look back over your life and you say, well, it looks like I could have gone here. It looks like this. I wonder why all this happened. How did this happen? Because God loved us before the foundation of the world. And with loving kindness, he drew us unto himself at his appointed time. Isn't that a wonderful Savior we have? He was regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. And then she was influenced by the godly witness of Naomi. Now, Naomi is not most perfect witness. I don't know if she was really responsible. I don't think she was for the family going to Moab. I'm surmising that she wasn't, because knowing the lifestyle and knowing the role of women in those days, I'll put all the responsibility. But fact of the matter is, it lies on Elimelech. He's the head of the family. And so, you know, whatever Eve says and does to Adam, it's his responsibility for what happens thereafter. And so it is of all you men. You know, I'm the big boss around here, but even when things go wrong, it's your responsibility and our fault. Now then, so Elimelech, I'll put the responsibility and the blame on him. And so Naomi, as an obedient wife, she has to go wrong and she suffers the consequence. But one thing about it, she's not left her God. Her testimony, her witness before her two granddaughters, her lifestyle, her dress, everything about her had a witness to these two. And it has an impact on one, Ruth. And Ruth says, I want my God to be your God. And where you go, I'll go. And your people will be my people. You know, that's the end result of regeneration is and conversion. It has an impact on our lives. We change our lifestyle and we start following after the people of God. That's what baptism is all about. Baptism has no benefit to you. It is a witness and a testimony of your confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And you'll say, this is what's happened to me. I've died out to the old life, and I've buried that old man, and I've come alive to live for Jesus Christ. At least that's what's supposed to happen. Sometimes, unfortunately, the water is not even wet on our clothes before we start living, going back the old ways. Which confirms that baptism does not do anything for you except get you wet. It's just a testimony of God's grace and mercy, if it is true. And so she was one of the things that God used to convert her. And I'm using this word because we need to make a distinction between regeneration and conversion. Regeneration is what the Holy Spirit does inwardly. Conversion is the impact of the gospel and the witness of other people on our lives. I'm thankful that I was reared in a home of a Christian mom and dad. And I think I was going to church when maybe I was about 3 weeks old. I mean, my mom and dad took me to church regularly, but I was a depraved, lost person living in that home. But they bore a good witness to me. And I was so convicted and so hated religion, I said, when I get out, I'll never go to a church again. But God transformed my life. And one of the things that he used was godly mothers and godly mother and godly father. And so she hears the gospel, the good news about what God is doing for his people back in the land of Israel. And she says, I want to get out of the land of Moab. I want to go where God's people are enjoying God's blessing. That's the testimony that every New Testament church ought to have. It's not how many games we won. It's not how big our recreational crowd is. It's how God is blessing us, and he is declaring his blessing upon us by the transformed lives that our people are living. That'll have an impact on our community. Her confession was manifested by her conversion. She separated herself from her family and friends. She also said, thy people shall be my people. Her commitment was, if aught but death will part thee from me, Christian people need some stick-to-itiveness. We need some gorilla glue in our lives. Just stick to it. The Lord said, they that endure to the end shall be saved. It's not the enduring that saves you, but it's a witness that you have the genuine product, that you have been born again, and because you've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, you endure. You are faithful. Oh, sometimes, you know, wind goes this way, or you know, Mississippi River flows from the north to the south, but you are parts of it, which it meanders east or meanders west. But the whole course of the Mississippi River, if you get up at headwaters, you're going to end up the Gulf of Mississippi, down the Gulf of New Mexico. Gulf of Mexico, I'll get it right in a minute. Why? Because that's the way the river goes. Its whole course, it goes south. God's people may experience some meanderings here and there. Every now and then our feet may go astray, but there is a God-given grace whereby the righteous shall hold on his way. They endure. I want you to note her crown. Who is this Moabite woman? Why, she's an insignificant person. A depraved person living among heathen people. But she was one of God's chosen elect persons. And God brings her into the marriage of Boaz. And God gives her a son who's in the genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God delivers her from depravity. God delivers her from paganism. God delivers her from poverty and exalts her to the position of a mother. A mother. There's no higher position for a woman to be than to be a mother. Now, I well understand that there are those who desire to be a mother, but there are some reasons why they cannot be a mother. But I will tell you, there's no greater blessing that God can give to a woman than that he would give them the blessing of being a mother. There's no greater blessing than God can give to a man than to be a father. Or less it would be to be a papa. Ooh. I have 21. I'm thankful for every one of them. God bless you, sister. You'll learn how much God has favored and blessed you as that little child grows up. And you hear her one day say, mother, mama, I don't know what she's going to call you, but I like mama and papa. Oh, I just like to hear papa. Oh, papa. I got 21 of them. Hey, papa. I'm a poor man when it comes to money. But I'll tell you what, God has greatly richly blessed me with children. And I thank the Lord. And that's what God did to Ruth. And he delivered Naomi also from her poverty by making her to be the grandmother of Obed. Now, quickly, I got to make some applications here. First of all, Naomi. Naomi leaves the land of, taken out of the land of blessing. She is returned by God in his divine providence, and she is greatly blessed by the Lord. I like to talk about the God of second chances. I'm not talking about him taking second. I'm talking about how he deals with his people. There's a man in the Bible, the name of Noah. You know what happened to Noah? Jonah. You know what happened to him? He said, I'm going to not do it. God said, go. I'm not going to do it. And he goes down and gets on a boat and goes in the opposite direction. You can't outrun God. God prepared a storm. That old ship began to go up and down. And they said, what's wrong? Noah said, I'm the guilty one. Throw me overboard. And they didn't want to do it. Threw him overboard. God prepared a great fish. Whale, whatever you want to call it. That old whale took old Jonah and kept him down the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. And that old Baptist, that old preacher made him sick. God made him sick. And he spit him out on dry ground. And when he hit dry ground, the word of the Lord came the second time to Noah. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. How many times we as preachers have gone astray and we said, I'm not going to do it. I quit. I've quit preaching 100 different times. I don't know about you, Brother Dan. I get up on Monday morning and say, I'm not going to do it. I preached to them yesterday. I preached my whole heart out and they didn't do a thing. Not a soul said that was a good sermon. Even those who said it kind of did it through their teeth. Get up on Monday morning and say, I'll quit. Tuesday morning, well, maybe. Wednesday, well, let's talk about it, Lord. And then comes Thursday and fire gets going on in your heart. And Friday comes along and gets burning a little bit hotter. Saturday, you say, when's Sunday coming? Let's get together. I want to preach. That's what happened to old Jeremiah. He said, I'm going to quit preaching. But the word of God began to burn in his bones. And he said, I can't keep silent. I got to preach. The word of the Lord. God is a God of second chances. You can never mess up your life so much what God can't take it and break it and remold it and use it for his service. I'm thankful for such a God. Not only Jonah, I like Samson. I like that big strut. When I was a little boy, I got a little magazine, and here was Charles Atlas, you know, them big muscles and all those sort of things. And I ordered off and got those things, and I was going to be a Charles Atlas. I like that, boy. Well, you saw it didn't work. And I like Samson. But you know the story of Samson. How it was that he began to play with sin. And God dealt with him. But there's a precious little verse in that story. His hair began to grow again. And as his hair began to grow, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him again. And he goes out there, and as they're about to make fun of him and mocking before their gods, he says, that little boy, because his eyes are blinded, show me the pillars of this temple. And he takes hold of there, and he pushes those pillars down, and he kills more people in that one event. He killed more Philistines in that one event than he did all the rest of his life. God can take a broken vessel and mightily use it. That's Naomi. Ruth. She's a type, to me, she's a type of the Church of Jesus Christ. I haven't got time to talk about that right now, but I want to tell you, God established his church. Initially, it was just Jewish people, but the Church of Jesus Christ is neither Jew nor Gentile. And it has become like her family. Multiply, multifold. Why, you're here today. Why? Because of that seed that God planted back there in Jerusalem. And the Church of Jesus Christ has prospered and grown, and it will continue to prosper and grow until the Lord comes again. Unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for your time and your patience. God bless you, Brother Dan.